Good morning. It's so good to be back in front of you. It's been a couple months since I was up here last. For those of you who may not remember, my name is Nick Hall. And I'm so thankful for this opportunity, and I want to say I'm thankful for being able to be here. I'm thankful that each and every one of you are here, and I'm so glad that we can study God's Word together this morning. You always hear the preachers say, you'd be a friend to me if I say something that either you know for a fact and you can show me in the Scripture is wrong, or something that you may think is wrong. I appreciate either way if you come and talk to me. That way we can study it together and we can both gain a better knowledge and a better understanding of the Scriptures. And speaking in friends, that's actually what I want to talk about this morning. I heard it said one time that friends are the biggest blessing that we can have in this life. Obviously, that's beside the fact that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, but friends are the biggest blessing we have in our life. And one that kind of made me chuckle, but then once you think about it, has a little bit deeper meaning. You can say that a true friend is one that realizes that you're a cracked egg, but still likes you, even though you're a little cracked. But when you think about it, as Christians and being here in the church, we all know that we are all cracked eggs. We are all here a little bit broken, but we're so blessed to have a family. We're so blessed to have the friends that are here in this building with us that know we are broken because they understand that they're also broken, but we love each other just the same, right? This is one place we can go that we're not going to be judged because of the sins in our life. We're not going to be judged because that we are where our background is or where we came from, but we're here for the same goal, and we're here to reach heaven together. You know, as you open up your Bibles, if you want to look at 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, the 18th chapter, I'm sorry, one of the best examples of friendship we have is that of David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to the sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out whenever Saul sent to him, behaved wisely, and Saul sent him over the men of war, set him over the men of war, and when he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And we know from reading in 1 Samuel the 18th chapter through basically the 20th, this friendship that Jonathan and David have. We know that many times Jonathan saved David's life or helped him get through times where Saul wanted to kill him. If you want to look over in the book of Ecclesiastes with me, we'll look at Ecclesiastes 4. And we'll read verses 9 and 10, or 9 through 12, I'm sorry. It says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm when alone? But one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and threefold cord is not quickly to be broken." In these two scriptures, we can see that a friend is one that's going to protect us, one that's going to love you as your own soul. And this one, we can see that when one falls, he can pick you up. When you're cold or maybe you have any other needs, they can provide that warmth or maybe provide your necessities. And then when we have a trial, we have a temptation, something that we can't face on our own, a friend can help us through that. And then Proverbs 27 and verse 17, one that many of us know, says, "Iron is sharpens iron, so a friend can sharpen your countenance." A friend makes us better. A friend helps us when we're in need. A friend gets us through tough times. Friends are a necessity in this life. If you think on your own life, I can guarantee that none of us will raise our hand saying that if you've never had a friend get you through something. We've all leaned on a friend, we've all leaned on a brother at a different time, and friends are a necessity. But you know, sometimes in these friendships that we have, we fail our friend, right? Or maybe our friend fails us and our relationships become broken. Our relationships fail. And you know, I've heard it said that there's nothing harder to put back together than a broken relationship. But ladies and gentlemen, when we're here and as Christians, that's something that when we have a relationship with a brother here, that's something we need to work on. That's something that we must fix. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, is how to fix a broken relationship. And that's what we need to know, and we need to determine before we do this, is if this relationship is worth saving. So let me tell you that if we lose a relationship because of our faith, then that relationship is not worth saving. If you lose a friend because of your faith, and that relationship or that friendship is not worth saving because that friend was not a friend in the first place. But if we lose a friend in the faith, or we lose a friend that is also a Christian, that it has that same goal of heaven as us, then that relationship is always worth saving. And that's something that we need to work on and that we need to save. So as we go throughout this study this morning, as we think about a relationship or a friendship that you have, that's what we want to focus on, is how we can fix that relationship. And the very first thing that I need to do if I want to fix a relationship is I need to humble myself. I need to admit my wrong or my fault. We need to take responsibility for our actions. This is something that we can see all the way back to Adam in Genesis, the third chapter. Do you remember what he said? He said, God, and it was the woman's fault. She gave it to me. And not only did he say it's the woman's fault, he said, God, you gave me this woman. It's not my fault. I wasn't going to eat of this fruit. I was going to obey. The woman did it. She gave it to me. And not only did she do it, you gave it to me. I'm innocent in this. Adam had just as much fault as the woman, did he not? He had just as much fault as Eve, but he's going to try and pass it off. And if we're not going to take account for our own responsibilities, it's not going to make us any less wrong. It's not going to have us take any less fault. It just says we're not willing to humble ourselves, and that relationship will not be healed. Or we can look at Saul in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. If you want to turn back there with me, in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, when Saul was commanded to kill, to utterly destroy the Amalekites. In verse 14, it says, "But Samuel said, what then is this bleating the sheep in my ears and the lowering of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. So he again said, and he said, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, that they fight and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, the king of the Amalekites. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Saul said, the people did this. The people went and they took the spoils. The people decided they needed to take them back. I did what I was supposed to do, right? But he didn't. He wasn't willing to take responsibility for his actions. And did saying it wasn't my fault get him out of that punishment? As we know, as we go through this, or as we continue on, that Saul was rejected as king. Saul's line was rejected as king because of his actions. Not taking responsibility for my actions will not fix a relationship. Turn with me to Proverbs, the 28th chapter. Proverbs, the 28th chapter. And if you have a marker in your Bible or if you have a little piece of paper, I recommend that you mark this, because we're going to come back to this passage two or three times throughout the rest of this study. Proverbs, the 28th chapter, and verse 13. It says, but he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Again, it says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. If we're hiding our sins, we're not going to receive mercy. If we're trying to cover what we did wrong, we're not going to fix a relationship. We must be willing to humble ourselves. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit goes before the fall. And if we have pride, and if we're not willing to admit that we're wrong, then relationship will not be fixed. Go back to the last time you had an argument. Maybe it was yesterday. Maybe it was a week ago. Maybe you had an argument with someone on the way here to the services this morning. How much sooner would that argument have ended if you'd have said, you're right, I'm wrong? Or if you had admitted your fault from the very beginning? I can tell you that I'm someone who enjoys arguing. You may realize I'm wrong pretty early in the conversation, but I'm going to argue my point just to argue. And that's something that I've been told that I'm wrong for since a very young age. And it's something that I try and work on, but I argue just to argue. And that's something that we must realize that's not going to help us. It's not going to help us get any farther in fixing a relationship or ending an argument or an issue with a brother or with a friend. So the first thing that we need to do is we need to humble ourselves and admit our fault. And the second one that goes just along with this is quit trying to justify our actions. Turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke, the 10th chapter, and we're gonna start in verse 25. Luke, the 10th chapter, and we'll start in verse 25. It says, And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and gave the parable, in a parable saying, A certain man went down to Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by a chance a certain priest came down from the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise the Levite, when he arrived at this place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these do you think was the neighbor, and who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. He wanted to justify himself, right? He wanted to make himself look right or make himself look okay. But that's not going to get him anywhere. Justifying ourselves, justifying our actions, is actually one of the most childish things that we can do. I know there's many parents in here. Think about how many times you've told your kid, just because he kicked you doesn't mean you can kick him back. I can't tell you how many times I heard, just because Justin's annoying doesn't give you the right to hit him. Or children, think about how many times your parents said, just because your friends are doing this doesn't mean that you can go do this. And from a very young age, parents and adults are telling these young people, don't justify your actions. Just because he's doing it doesn't mean you can. You have to live by your own standard. But then in our relationships, we start justifying our own actions, saying, well, I'm not going to forgive him because he won't forgive me. I'm not going to be nice to him. I'm not going to move past this. I'm not going to be the bigger person. I won't admit my fault because he won't admit his. And as long as we're trying to justify our actions, as long as we're trying to make it, I can do this because he's doing this, we're not going to fix our relationship. Until we can humble ourselves, until we can get past this plank that's in our own eye, we see in Matthew 7:3 said, "Stop! Don't look at the plank in your own eye." Stop looking in the speck in your brother's eye. When there's a plank in your own eye, if we're looking for that speck, if we're trying to find that fault in our brother, we're never going to take care of ourselves. And as long as we're not taking care of ourselves and doing what I'm supposed to do, if I'm not doing my part in trying to fix this relationship, then a relationship with our brother, a relationship with our spouse, a relationship with our friend cannot be fixed. Galatians 6 and verse 5 tells us all of us will be judged based off our own conduct. We'll all be judged based off of what we do. And that's something that we need to remember, that as long as we're trying to push off our fault on someone else, as long as we're trying to justify our actions, It doesn't matter what they've done because of my own faults or what I'm going to be judged for. Let's go back to Proverbs, the 28th chapter. Proverbs 28, chapter and verse 13, that verse we already read, it says, But he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses, as long as he justifies, he will have mercy. Is that what that says? It doesn't. It says, he who covers his sins with justification will not prosper, unless he's with justification will not prosper. It doesn't say that ever, either. It says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, whoever confesses and forsakes them. Who says they did wrong, apologizes for their wrong, and stops doing their wrong, that's the person who's going to receive mercy. That's the person who's going to have a healthy relationship, and is going to be able to fix their relationship with their friend. We must be willing to justify our actions, or stop justifying our actions. We must be willing to confess our wrongs. And third, which may be one of the hardest ones, and actually all these ones kind of take getting rid of a little bit of pride, is we must be willing to ask for forgiveness, and we must be willing to forgive the other person. Forgiveness is a tough one, isn't it? It's hard to ask someone for forgiveness because you're saying I did wrong. You're saying that I've messed up. And our pride kind of gets in the way of that sometimes, and that makes it hard for us to do. But not only that, it's hard to forgive someone when they've done me wrong. It's hard to tell someone, you know what, I forgive you, I'll move on when they've hurt you. You know, Proverbs 6 and verse 19, it's among all those things that it's saying God hates, says God hates discord among brethren. God hates divorce. God hates harming the innocent. God hates when people are running to evil, and he hates discord among brethren. God hates when there's issues among brethren and in our relationships. And as long as those issues are there, and unless we're willing to forgive those issues, that discord will be there. And we must be willing to forgive. Let's turn to Colossians, the third chapter. We'll read verse 13. It says, we'll start in verse 12. It says, therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You know, when this verse is talking about love, it's talking about being kind to one another. It's talking about having humility, meekness, having patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, loving each other. And then it also tells us to forgive. And if we're going to love our brother, if we're going to love that person that we're in a relationship with, then we must be willing to forgive. And then Matthew, the sixth chapter, it kind of tells us in a much more direct and a much more straightforward way about how we must forgive and why we must forgive. Matthew, the sixth chapter, starting in verse 14. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know why you need to forgive? Because God continually forgives us for our sins. And you know what's going to happen if we don't forgive is that we're not going to receive forgiveness. We can see this put in a parable in Matthew, the 18th chapter. If you want to look over a few chapters over with me in Matthew, the 18th chapter, we'll start in verse 21. It says, then Peter came to him saying, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, he was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment should be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but he went down and threw him into prison till he should be able to pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. The master, after he called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And the master was angry and delivered him to the tortures until he should pay all that was due to him. And so the Heavenly Father also will do to you, So my Heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother's trespasses. You know, if I'm not willing to forgive, if I'm not willing to make that relationship right with my brother, and all I'm doing is showing him, yeah, I'm mad at you, right? I'm showing him by not forgiving him. I'm showing him by not hanging out with him anymore. He's really going to feel it. You guys realize that the torture and the pain that we will go through will not be worthy to compare to that little bit of pain that we showed our friend. But then we can also look, if we're willing to forgive our friend and we're willing to get forgiveness, how much more glory will we receive in heaven if we're willing, or if we will receive forgiveness from God? The suffering we put our friends through will be nothing compared to the suffering that we will go through if we cannot be forgiven from God. Forgiving means not holding a grudge. Forgiving means not holding it over your friend's head forever. Well, you remember that one time you did that 2 years ago? Yeah, I still haven't forgotten. How many times do we do that? We bring up that time in the past, even though we're supposed to have moved past it. That's not true forgiveness. Being forgiven is an act of mercy, and it's something that we should receive with gratitude. And it's something that we should be willing to give to those who are asking for it. And that's something that we must be willing to do if we're wanting to fix our relationship. And the fourth point, the final point, and what I'm going to do to fix this relationship is you must be willing to pray with your brother, and you must be willing to get back to the Bible. Get back to the Word of God. Get back to a friendship, as we've already read, one that protects, as Jonathan did David. One that's willing to help your brother get through any kind of hard situation. One that's willing to pick up your brother when he falls down. One that keeps us warm or fills our needs. One that strengthens us. One that makes us better. As iron sharpens iron in Proverbs 27th chapter and verse 17. We must be willing to pray on our own. Pray for ourselves. Pray for whatever I've done. Get that right with God. We must be willing that I must pray that I will do my part from this point forward to fix that relationship. To do my part to make this relationship one that is good between the two and good in the eyes of God. And we must be willing to pray with our friend that we can get past whatever issues did occur. We must be willing to pray with our friends that we can get back to doing as God wants us to do and get back to living godly lives. You know, it's interesting, if both people are living their lives, or if we're all living our lives in a way that God wants us to, and if we're all living our lives by God's Word, we're going to have a whole lot less fights, right? We're going to have a whole lot less arguments if we're doing as God wants us to do. And at that point, our relationships can flourish and we can get back to God. I'm going to say the magic words that all preachers say that means bring out your psalm books, but I've actually got a couple more minutes left in this. Tonight you have the opportunity, or this morning you have the opportunity to make your life right. And you might say, "Nick, well, you haven't exactly told me how to make my life right." I'm actually going to argue the point that this entire sermon I've been telling you how to make your life right with Jesus, who is our friend. The scripture reading came from John the 14th chapter. If you'll turn back there with me, John the 14th chapter, starting in verse 9, it says, "As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept you with my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be faithful. This is my commandment, that if you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. Greater love hath no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Jesus wants my friendship. Jesus Christ wants us to be friends, and greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. This is the love that Jesus said, and if we're willing to do as he says, if we're willing to live our life in the way that he wants us to, and according to his word, then we will be his friends. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard my Father, I have made known to you. You do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit shall remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he shall give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So maybe we missed it. Maybe we didn't take notes. How am I supposed to fix that relationship with Christ? The very first thing I need to do is humble myself. Be willing to admit my fault. Be willing to get past my sins. Turn with me to 1 John, the first chapter. 1 John, the first chapter, and we'll read verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Kind of sounds a lot like what we read in Proverbs, the 28th chapter, in verse 13. We're going back there again. It says, but he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. If you want to receive mercy from God and you want to receive mercy for our sins, we must be willing to admit and to confess our fault. Second thing we need to do is quit trying to justify our actions. Quit trying to make it so what I've done wrong is okay. The lawyer tried to do this to Jesus, trying to justify his actions. He says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told him exactly who his neighbor would be. He wanted to make himself seem right, but he couldn't. Can you imagine on Judgment Day telling God, you know, God, I only sinned because he led me there. I only didn't forgive because he wouldn't forgive me. God, I only did wrong because of this brother, because of this friend, because of this relationship that I'm in. Do you think that's going to work with God if I try and justify my wrongs and pawn them off on someone else? It's not going to. We must be willing to make our life right. We must be willing to confess our sins. And we must be willing to ask God for forgiveness. You must be willing to ask God for forgiveness. 1 John 1 and 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He will forgive. We already read Matthew the 6th chapter in verse 14 and 15. If you want to turn with me there, I'm going to read it again. Matthew the 6th chapter, verses 14 and 15. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. If we're willing to forgive, then Jesus and God will forgive us. We will be able to have that glory in heaven if we're willing to forgive. And then we must get back to our Bible. We must get back to living our life right. Living our life according to the words of Jesus and what we're instructed in His words. Because Jesus will protect, He will provide, He will strengthen, and He will pick us up. If you still have your Bibles open, turn with me to the book of Psalm, the 37th chapter. Turn with me to the 37th Psalm. We'll read verse 24. Actually, we'll start in verse 23. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. We read at the beginning from the Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter, and it said, two are better than one because when one falls, the other can pick him up. You know, when we fall, we're not utterly cast down, as it said right there in verse 24, because God's hand is always outstretched. We can always take his hand. We can fix this relationship. Jesus Christ wants to be our friend. Jesus Christ died on this cross, so that we can have that hope of heaven, and because of the love that God had for us. If we become a Christian, that's what we've studied about this morning, is how I can fix the relationship if I've broken. Really quickly, though, we need to talk about how I need to start a relationship, or start this friendship. We must first hear the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And upon that, we need to believe it. Mark 16 and verse 16 tells us, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Repent, Acts 17 and 30. We must be willing to confess. And then we must be willing to put on Christ in baptism. Turn me to Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans, the 6th chapter. We'll start in verse 3. It says, or do you not know that many of us, as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died and has been freed from sin, now if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to the dead indeed to sin, but also alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're commanded in Acts 2:38 to be baptized. And this relationship we can see from Romans 6 that we're beginning with Jesus, and then past that point, Revelation 2:10 tells us to remain faithful unto death. And we shall receive a crown of life. Ladies and gentlemen, if we want to fix the relationship that we have with God, we must be willing to humble ourselves and admit our fault. We must be willing to quit trying to justify our actions. We must be willing to ask God for forgiveness, and we must be willing to forgive others when they wrong us. Because God is faithful, God is merciful, and He will forgive if we're willing to confess our sins to Him, as 1 John 1 and verse 9 tells us. And we must be going back to the Bible. Go back to remaining faithful. And then we can have that healthy, and we can have a wholesome biblical relationship with God, and we can have that hope of heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, this very morning we have the opportunity to make your life right with God. And I urge you to not leave this building this morning with any kind of doubt as to where we're going to spend an eternity. Don't leave this building this morning with any kind of question as to if I'm going to be able to spend my eternity with God. Because if you have any doubt, and if you're putting in any kind of question as to your eternity, I'm willing to say that you're fighting chances that you really don't want to. Don't take the risk, because we don't know when the Lord will come back. He'll come as a thief in the night, and He could come before, and He could come this very hour. Don't leave this building with any kind of doubt. If we can assist you in any way, please come forward this morning as we stand and as we sing.